Father, we just thank you for your life, and we just thank you that you sent Jesus to the earth, not to be an example to us, but an example of us. Not to be an example for us, but an example of us. That we could find a different place to reason from about who we are and what you think of us. That we could find a different place to reason from about whether or not we are acceptable, about whether or not we are as we ought to be, about whether or not we are full of value and worth. I just thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that you didn't find something in your heart that said, I can let these guys go, but you found something else in your heart that said, man, eternal life just won't be the same without man. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. And I can't rehash everything I talked about last week, and so I encourage you to get the CD from last week and then put it together. And as it often can be the case with some of the messages I preach, you kind of have to listen more than once. If you don't want to listen more than once, that's cool. I'll pray at the end for the Holy Spirit to persuade your heart from henceforth on. You see what I'm saying? And so if you can't keep up with me, it's okay. Just the Spirit is keeping up with me, and the Spirit is in you. We are of the same Spirit, and every once in a while, I may try to slow myself down so that we can catch what I'm saying. But last week, we started looking at Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 through 21, and we started looking at what it means to be crucified with Christ. And we talked about who the I is that Paul was talking about when he said, I was crucified with Christ. And we set up a real big foundation for what the I was that was crucified with Christ. And this week what we'll do is we'll keep talking about these verses so that we can find our hearts being persuaded by the truth that God revealed in Jesus just by the hearing of faith. You know, it's not that you hear what I say and then you figure out how to apply it. That's not how the hearing of the faith works. It's the hearing of a word, and this word that you hear is so full of power to persuade your heart on its own without any help from you, okay? So it's not that you hear a word and then you figure out how to apply that word. That's not how the word works, okay? Within this word, just like within a seed, you know, you plant a seed into the ground and then the seed brings forth the shoots. The word is like a seed, and the seed is released, and then it brings forth shoots. So all you do is make yourself available to hear the word and let the word persuade you. That's it. That's what it means to believe. It means to allow yourself to be persuaded by the word that you hear. Okay? It means that when you hear God has come and revealed something to be true about you, and the thing he used to reveal to be true about you is Jesus, all you do is allow yourself to be persuaded that that's the truth. Right? That word will draw a reaction from you. You'll either harden your heart and say that's not the truth, or you'll allow your heart to be persuaded. There's good news for you even if you harden your heart. God will keep pursuing your heart. Okay? And he'll keep pursuing your heart to the degree that you'll find something in your heart at some point, say something very similar to what Paul heard in his heart, which is, how long will you kick against the pricks, Paul? Right? So even if you've hardened your heart so many times, one day you'll hear God in your heart, how long will you kick against the pricks? Jesus is the only truth about your life, man. It's not bad news. I haven't come to try to put you in bondage to performing some ministry for me. I've come to minister to you, okay? You don't have to guard your heart from God. You don't have to think, well, the moment I give my life to God, that means I have to move to Africa. That means I have to start serving in the church. That means I have to quit doing all the fun things I like to do. And so now, I don't really want to hear the word God says, so let me harden my heart. Listen, the word of God is just that he comes and he reveals something to be true about you, and the thing he used to reveal what is true about you is Jesus. So he's spoken a word about you that's so full of glory. And that word that he spoke about you is the place that he reasons from about you. And so he wants you to be able to reason from the same place about yourself that he has always reasoned from about you. So that you guys can share in the same life and you guys can hang out and walk in the cool of the day. You see? Doing whatever it is you like to do. You know, when Dawn was here, this freaks out religious people. And when I say religious people, I don't mean that those people are bad people, but their minds have been corrupted by a lie. But when Dawn was here, we went and hung out on Bourbon Street. And you know what's funny is she took a picture of it and posted it right on Facebook. And I'm like, great. You know what God said to me, Greg? Well, you don't have any, you're not trying to gain something, so you have nothing to lose. You know, all it'll do is it'll make people start scratching their head and start thinking. You know, and as we were walking around the French Quarter, Don's ministering and we're ministering to the people on the street. You know? And they didn't think that we were uptight trying to tell them what was wrong with them. And we weren't telling them turn or burn. You see, we weren't telling them that God hates them. We weren't telling them that if they could just repent from their bad behavior, then God could bless them. We were telling them about how God has already blessed them by speaking a word about them in Jesus and then seating them in heavenly places with Jesus so that that word can then give them life. You see? That's how the thing works. But last week we talked about Galatians, and I'll just read the verses. No, I'll read the verses later. We're going to keep looking at that, and if we have time, I'll go to Romans 6. And from our understanding of these verses, we'll look at what Romans 6 is actually talking about. But what we've done is we've misunderstood what sin is. And just to give a brief idea of what sin is, we've all defined sin as some action or behavior that we commit. All right? Sin is not an action or a behavior that we commit. Sin is a wisdom. It is a way of thinking. It is a logic. Okay? And what happens is this sin or this logic or this way of thinking got planted into the earth through Adam. Okay? And this way of thinking that got planted into the earth through Adam brings death to people. And death reigned over all people because all people partook of that way of thinking ignorantly. And that thinking is working death in them. So when I talk about sin here, guys, we're talking about a noun, not a verb. So every time you hear me say sin, don't be thinking about the things you think you do that are bad. Okay? Because Paul said, all things are lawful for me to do. Which means there's nothing I can do that God will come in and judge me for doing. But then he said, all things are not profitable. Okay? So all things are lawful for me to do, but not all things are profitable in my life. Not all things are the fruit of God's life. Not all things can bring me peace, love, joy, kindness, meekness. Not all things are the things I was designed or created to experience. Okay? So when we think about sin, we want to think about this way of thinking. We want to think about a wisdom. We want to think about a logic. Okay? And so sin, or the wisdom that's in the world, it seeks to put a label on all of us. Okay? What it wants to do is it seeks to get you to make a judgment about who you are and what it is that makes you valuable by getting you to look at some ability you possess, by getting you to look at what has happened to you in your life, by getting you to look at some behavior or something that is manifesting in your flesh, by getting you to look at the way other people treat you, by getting you to look at what other people think of you, by getting you to look at the things you have done yourself. And then, once it does that, it wants to get you to make a determination about who you are and whether or not you are as you ought to be by reasoning from those things. Okay? And I'm going to say this a couple of times because I know it's wordy. And so one of the times the things will stick. And I'm trying to slow myself down so I don't just start, you know, flapping around. So sin is what we describe as the wisdom in the world. Okay? The wisdom in the world. Notice the wisdom in the world will say, Greg is a preacher. And so it's defined me by something that I'm doing. You know, we'll use Dawn for example. You know, Dawn got in a car accident and lost her leg. The wisdom in the world would have a name for her and define her by the fact that she's missing a leg. Because it wants to get her to reason from a place about herself that's formed or shaped by the fact that she doesn't have a leg. What it does is it wants to persuade us of who we are. It wants to come and give a report about who we are. It wants to create a persuasion in our heart about who we are and whether or not we are as we ought to be by pointing to things that manifest in our flesh or in our lives. By pointing to the way others treat us or what they say about us as evidence that speaks to who we are. Okay? So it wants to take something in this world and it wants to come to us and get us to look at the thing in the world as the evidence that we use to make a judgment about who we are and whether or not we are as we ought to be. Okay? You guys following that? If you're not, that's okay. And what it wants to do is it wants to get us to make a judgment about who we are that is found in the flesh. And then what happens is because we take a judgment about who we are that is found in the flesh, we live our lives walking after the flesh and then in bondage to the fruit of the flesh. Okay, let's say, for instance, for me, let's say the wisdom of the world comes to me and wants to persuade me that who I am is a preacher. And so it comes and it tells me, you're a preacher because what you're doing is preaching. It's getting me to define myself by something that I've done. Okay? And then the moment it can get me to take on that identity or be persuaded that who I am is a preacher, instead of thinking that who I am is a son, what'll happen is I'll live my life all my days walking according to the flesh, because I'll be walking in an identity that says I am a preacher, and that's an identity that comes from the world. Now, the moment I allow my heart to be persuaded that who I am is a preacher is the moment that I live my life from the place where I seek to find evidence that I am as I ought to be, or that I am valuable by my ability to preach. You see? And so what happens is I'll live my life in bondage to the flesh, because all the days of my life I'm looking for evidence that who I am is good, or that I am as I ought to be, or that who I am is full of value and worth, and the metric or the logic that I'm using to determine if those things are so is how I preach. Whether people like the way that I preach, what people say about the way that I preach, what people think about Greg the preacher, how many people come into the church, how many people listen online. You see, the things that it wants to get me to reason from about whether or not I am as I ought to be, or who I am, and whether or not who I am is acceptable or valuable, is the things in the world. You see how that works? Now, the moment I start making conclusions about myself based on those things is the moment that I've now become in bondage to sin or the wisdom of the world. And how does that put me in bondage? Well, you know, this is just an example. Last week was Father's Day, and we tell people all the time they don't have to go to church. And so I rejoice that the seats were empty, because we actually desire for people to go hang out with their families. And, you know, the church isn't here for the people to come and make me feel good about myself. Do you see what I'm saying? Now listen, if I defined myself as a preacher, and if I found the report of who I am, if I said, who I am is a preacher, the moment that the seats seem empty to me, then I start thinking that I'm not a good preacher. I start thinking that I'm not as I ought to be. I start thinking that I'm not full of value and worth because the seats are empty. Now you see, that puts me in bondage to the fruit of the flesh, because what happens is it subverts my soul. It starts telling me, Greg, you're not as you ought to be. Greg, you're not full of value and worth. Greg, you're not acceptable, because if you were, then the seats would be full and millions of people would watch on YouTube, and all the people would tell you how great it was. You see how that works? You see that false identity? You can never be defined by what you're doing. The wisdom of the world or sin always wants to come and point at you and say, this is who you are. So that the moment you take on that report about yourself, you then begin trying to find evidence that who you are is good, that you are as you ought to be, that you are full of value and worth, that you are acceptable from the identity that it came to give you about yourself that isn't even a true identity. And that's how it puts you in bondage, and that's how it brings forth its fruit in you. You see, the fruit of sin, or the fruit of the wisdom that's in the world, is that my soul will feel subverted. You see how that works? But in the day that sin comes to me and tries to define me as a preacher, and I find the wisdom of God or the logic of God in my heart, I find that wisdom say to me, Greg, who you are is not a preacher. Who you are is a son. And see, immediately, that wisdom will then start to get me to reason from a different place about whether or not I am as I ought to be, about who I am, about whether I'm full of value and worth, about whether or not I'm acceptable. You see, what happens in the moment that I have a logic in my heart that defines me as son, or that defines as daughter for the women, daughter, son of God, what happens then is the place that I begin to reason from about whether or not I am as I ought to be, about whether or not I'm full of value and worth, about whether or not I'm acceptable, is the son that's seated at the right hand of God. And so now I start looking for the evidence that I am as I ought to be from Jesus, seated at the right hand of God, instead of in this world, or how many people are in the seats, or how many YouTube views I get, or how many Facebook likes I get, or whether or not people come to the church, or whether or not they take the CDs. You see how that works? And so this is what Paul's talking about here. When he says, I was crucified with Christ, the I that was defined by something in the world was crucified with Christ. Okay, that's the I that he's talking about. Okay? The false I. Yeah, the false I. The false you. You know? Hallelujah. I can already feel I'm not going to get through this message. You know? But listen, because I'm not a preacher, but because I'm a son, whether I get through this message or not can never give me life. You see? But if I thought, if I define myself as a preacher, then I'm looking to find life. And whether or not I think the preaching went good, and one of the metrics I would use to determine if the preaching went good is if I got through the whole message. And so then if I didn't get through the whole message, that's the place I'm reasoning from to determine if I am as I ought to be. And then what'll happen is I can never feel happiness or peace in my heart because all I'll feel is how I failed as a preacher. Listen, the good news for you is you can never fail at being a son or a daughter. You see what I'm saying? Because what happens is all you do is hear a word, the word that reveals Christ in you, and then when you believe on that word or allow that word to persuade your heart that God has come and called you son, then the Spirit of His Son comes and dwells in you. And that Spirit will raise you up on the last day and reveal you to be son or daughter, so you can never fail at being a son or a daughter. You're not busy looking around at what you're doing and what you've done and whether you've lived right or done it the right way to find the report whether you've been a success or a failure as a son or a daughter. You've been a success because you exist. Oh, glory to God. So here's what happened. The wisdom of the world wants to get us to define ourselves by the flesh, by some identity, hopefully. What I said about myself, I can't run through all the identities it wants to try to give you. Hopefully you're connecting with what I'm saying. Anything you say about yourself that begins with I am and that doesn't end with son or daughter of the Most High God is a identity that the world wants to put on you. Okay? It could be anything. But here's the problem. God did not create the identity of man in the flesh. He did not create the identity of man in the flesh, okay? That's not what he did. He created the identity of man in the spirit, all right? So God is a spirit, and in that we are in his image and likeness, he created our identity in the spirit and not the flesh, okay? And then what he did was he reaffirmed that the identity of man is found in the spirit. He reaffirmed it. He said, no, I didn't get it wrong. I know sin's come into the world and tried to create man in its image and likeness. Sin has come into the world and tried to create a report about man through the flesh. But no, I didn't get it wrong in the beginning when I created the identity of man in the spirit. I didn't get it wrong. Man's identity is not found in the flesh. And so what he did is he reaffirmed the identity of man being in the spirit and not in the flesh when he absorbed all the false identities that the world could ever give about man by pointing to something that's manifesting in their behavior or their flesh, and he absorbed them all into the body of Jesus. He prepared a body in Jesus that he could absorb all the false identities that the world wants to give about human, where he could absorb all the false judgments that the world will come and try to place on who you are and whether or not you're valuable or as you ought to be into his own self, onto the cross, so that he could die that image or die the image that sin tried to create of man in the flesh away. And then he could bury that image forever. And then he raised up a spirit man, he raised up the identity of man in the spirit when he raised Jesus from the dead and sat him at the right hand, glory to God. He reaffirmed that who man is can never be defined by the wisdom in the world, but who man is can only be defined by his definition of man, and his definition of man in the Webster's Dictionary in heaven is Jesus. When you open up the book of God and there's a picture of who man is, there's a picture of Jesus. Glory to God. Guess what? There's also a picture of you. Hallelujah, man. Hallelujah. So what God did, or in God establishing his judgment about who man is in the spirit, or in the resurrection of Jesus, what he did was he established an incorruptible image of who man is. He established an identity or a report about man that is incorruptible. What that means is the identity he established about man cannot be corrupted by the things that sin or the wisdom of the world wants to come and place to their account or try to label them with. There's an image that God established in man about man when he raised Jesus up in the Spirit, which means this identity, this report about man cannot be impacted or corrupted by the image that sin tried to create about man. Do you see what I'm saying? Does that make some sense? So he raised up an incorruptible image of who man is so that we could have a place to look, that we could find evidence about who we are and whether or not we are as we ought to be, whether or not we are acceptable, whether or not we are full of value and worth. So he raised up and what he believes about man in the Spirit, in Jesus, to give all of us a different place to reason from about who we are and whether or not we are as we ought to be, whether or not we are full of value and worth, whether or not we are acceptable. And that place he's given for us to reason about ourselves, it's incorruptible. It's incorruptible, which means the more I allow myself to be persuaded by that image of man that God raised up, the more I believe on that image of man, the more the persuasion I have in my heart about who I am can't be corrupted by what sin wants to come and tell me about who I am. The more I find the report of who I am in Jesus, in the Spirit, the more I look for the evidence of whether or not I am as I ought to be in Jesus, the more I look for the evidence that who I am is full of value and worth, that who I am is acceptable, the more I look to Jesus for the evidence or as the place that I reason from to determine if I am as I ought to be, the more the persuasion in my heart about who I am can't be corrupted by sin. You see? Sin wants to come and corrupt the image you have of yourself in your heart. And the more what God has did is he came and gave me a place to reason from about who I am so that that place can dwell in my heart. And now sin can no longer corrupt the image of that I have of myself in my own heart. An incorruptible identity. You see? It's like what I talked about. So the moment sin comes to me and says, Greg, you're a preacher, I have an incorruptible image in my heart about who I am that can't be corrupted by that false judgment, because the place that I'm reasoning from about myself is not this world or the wisdom in this world or something that I'm doing or some behavior I see manifesting in myself, but the place that I'm reasoning from is the resurrected Jesus seated at the right hand of God, so the image I have of myself is incorruptible. I think we all know what it feels like when we think the image of who we are has been corrupted, don't we? I mean, any of you ever felt bad about yourself? Any of you ever felt like you fell short, that you blew it, that you ruined it, that you're not acceptable, that you're not valuable, that you're worthless? That means what happened was the place you were reasoning from about yourself was the wisdom in the world. And so the image you had of yourself in your heart was corruptible. And in that the image you had of yourself in your heart was corruptible, what that means is that sin could come and create an image of who you are in your heart, and in doing that, it could take your members captive and bring forth its fruit in your life. Then it brings forth the fruit in your life of whatever you identified yourself as. Right? And then what happens is you labor to be found to be as you ought to be through that identity. And because you're laboring and toiling, or you're enlisting your own members to try to be as you ought to be through the false identity, it brings forth the fruit of the flesh in your body. Oh, man. So listen, the ability to have your hearts and minds go to rest in who you are and that you are as you ought to be is not found in what it is that manifests in your flesh or in your life. I'm going to say that again. Because for the longest time, I lived my life thinking that my ability to find rest in my heart would be found from what I could do in this earth. I lived my life from the place where I thought the ability for me to find my heart and mind go to rest with whether or not I was good, with whether or not I was valuable, with whether or not I was acceptable, was found in what I could accomplish in this earth. Was found by me looking at my ability and then using that ability to do something great. And I thought, when I can use my ability to do something great, when I can use my ability to do something great, I can show everyone how valuable I am. I can show everyone that I am as I ought to be. And then when I can do that, then my heart and my mind can go to rest. That's the wisdom of the world, man. And what it does is it sends you off to find life through your own ability. And the moment you're sent off to try to find life through your own ability, it brings forth a different kind of life that's opposed to the life of God, which is called death. And it will bring forth death in your soul and in your body. And when I say death, guys, I mean like, you know, where your soul feels subverted and you feel like you're a loser. You know? That's a life called death. The moment you look at yourself and you think you're a loser, nobody loves me, nobody wants me, I'm worthless, that's called death. When you find that in your heart, that's called death, okay? And then that death will want to take your members captive and bring forth the fruit of death in your life, which is what Paul listed in Galatians 5 when he talked about the fruit of the flesh. And when he said those guys wouldn't partake of the kingdom of God, he wasn't talking about heaven or hell. He was saying in the day that you walk according to this identity that can be defined in the flesh, you won't partake of the kingdom of God because the kingdom of God is found in peace, love, joy, kindness, long-suffering, meekness. The kingdom of God is within. So in the day that within thinks that I am defined by what's in this world instead of the resurrected Christ, I won't partake of the peace and the love and the joy because the peace and the love and the joy can only come from reasoning about myself from the right hand of God. And so in the day that I walk according to the flesh, I won't partake of that kingdom because the flesh can never bring forth the kingdom of God in the heart of a human being or in their body. You see? The kingdom of God is within, and then from within, it pushes without. And you know not how. So your ability to have your hearts and minds go to rest in who you are and that you are as you ought to be is not found in what it is that manifests in your life. It's not found in the way others treat you or what they say about you. It's not found in some ability you possess or what it is you can accomplish through that ability, but it is found in the Spirit of Christ dwelling in your heart and persuading you of the truth about who you are. Your ability to find your heart and your mind go to rest is found in the Spirit of God dwelling in your heart and then persuading your heart of the truth about who you are. That's it. And as your heart becomes persuaded about the truth about who you are and whether you're not as you ought to, or whether you are as you ought to be or not, what'll happen is your soul will start to be restored. Life will start being born in your soul, and then that life will start manifesting in your body. You see? You see how that works? Thank you, Jesus. You know, Ephesians says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. It says we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Okay? And that's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for those of you that want to go there. And I should probably go back and preach on this a lot, and I will. I'll explain how God brings forth life, is what I'll do. And I'll explain how the Godhead comes together and brings forth life through faith. Not your ability to believe, but through the faith that is the core of the Godhead, the heart of the Godhead. But what happens in Ephesians is it says, we're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So God comes to create us in His image and likeness. He comes to create us in His image and likeness, not just in our design. In our design, we're already like God in our image and our likeness. But what it is He comes to create us in His image and likeness in what it is that we believe in our hearts. God believes something in His heart. And in order for us to be all in His image and likeness, He comes to create the same thing He believes in His heart in our heart, okay? And that's how He comes and fills the human being full of the Godhead bodily, okay? And so He comes to create us in the image and likeness of God, not just by our design, but by what it is that we believe in our hearts. And He does this by coming to all of us and revealing Christ in us. Okay? That's how He creates us in His image and likeness. He comes in, He reveals Christ in us, and then what He does is, He does this so that we can be filled with the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and then we can walk in newness of life. Glory to God. You guys following that? I could go off for that for months. Now what, sin wants to do the same thing, but it wants to create you in a different image and likeness. Okay? Sin wants to come and create you in its image and likeness by coming to you and pointing to something that can be seen manifested in your flesh, by pointing to something that manifests in your body outwardly, whether it's some ability you have, whether it's your skin color, whether it's your gender, your looks, your accomplishments, or any other label the world wants to put on you that is either defined by your thoughts and behaviors or the thoughts and behaviors of others towards you. And then what it does is it then gets you to use those things as evidence and to speak into your heart about who you are and what it is that makes you valuable in order that your lives are born from the place where you seek to be persuaded that you are as you ought to be from those things, and then it can take your members captive and bring forth its fruit in you, okay? So God creates us in His image and likeness by revealing Christ in us. Sin wants to create you in its image and likeness by creating an image of you that's based on what the world says about you. God wants to bring forth the fullness of all that He is and has in Himself in you bodily. The way He does that is by coming and revealing Christ in you. Sin wants to take your members captive and bring forth its fruit in your life by coming and creating an image about what you believe about yourself in your heart. Okay? That's how the two things work, man. And that's what we're in the midst of now. Glory to God. So now we'll go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. And that's this verse up here, and it's the King James Version. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 21 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Man, these verses are so powerful, we could spend the rest of our days on this earth just expounding on these verses. Every week we could come and talk about just what these verses say, and we could find it to be unto life. That's how awesome these are. And so we always are going to come back to these as a fellowship. And so when you look at this verse, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Okay? I was crucified with Christ, yet I'm still living. But it's not I that's living, but Christ that's living in me. That's what Paul's talking about. So what he's saying is the life I live now, I live from a relation of rest, or I live resting because the life I live now, I live reasoning from the faith that was revealed to me in Jesus. And by reasoning from the faith that was revealed to me in Jesus, that faith is persuading my heart of something about me, and that thing that it's persuading me of about myself is causing me to rest. Okay? So when it says, I live my life by the faith of the Son of God, that word by in the Greek, when you look up what it means, it speaks of to be in a relation of rest to something. And so he finds rest born in his heart because the place that he reasons from now about his life isn't the identity that the world came and told him when they said, you're a Jew. But the place that he's reasoning about his life now is this faith that was made flesh in Jesus. And this faith that was made flesh in Jesus came to Paul and said, Paul, you're son, man. You're a son of the Father of lights in heaven. You're a son of the God of all glory. And because that became the place that he reasoned from about himself, instead of reasoning about himself that he was a Jew, it brought forth rest in his heart and rest in his body. That's what he's talking about here. Okay? Now, in Leviticus, I think it's chapter 17, it says the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. The life of a creature, the life of a human being, the life is found in the blood. Okay? So when Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, we're going to look at it from the foundation of what it means that the life was in the blood. So Leviticus says the life was in the blood. Now, as the blood poured out of Jesus, it released a word into the earth. You know, it said that the blood of Abel declared something into the earth, and that the blood of Jesus has now come and declared something much greater than the blood of Abel into the earth. The blood of Jesus symbolized the life running out of him. It symbolized the life running out of him on the cross. Leviticus says the life is in the blood. So as the blood poured out of Jesus, it released a word into the earth that declared the death of the image of man that sin tried to create. As the blood ran out of Jesus on the cross, it released a word into the earth that declared the death of the image of man that sin tried to create in the flesh to all human beings. So that all human beings could find repentance born in their heart effortlessly when they could see the life run out of the image that sin tried to create about who they are in their heart. They could find their hearts now born from a persuasion where they no longer reason about themselves from the image that sin tried to create about them. But instead what would happen is the place they would reason from about themselves is the image that God created about man in the Spirit when He raised Jesus from the dead. You see that? The significance of the blood running out of Jesus is it's declaring to you that all those things that the wisdom in the world has tried to say about you, whether it be, I am an addict, I am a failure. I am a loser, even if it be something good. I am a physicist. I am an engineer. I am a Hall of Famer. I am an NBA basketball player. I am whatever. Whatever thing the world tried to come and tell you you are, and your value is found in that thing, the blood of Jesus running out of him is declaring to you that that image that sin tried to create about you in your heart, that image is dead. That image is no longer alive. That image is no more. Now it does this so you'll no longer reason from that image when you try to find evidence about whether or not you are as you ought to be. You see what I'm saying? The moment you reason from that image will always tell you, well, you're not as you ought to be yet, but if you could just do this, if you could just get that, if you could just see this. You see, that's what that image will always tell to you. So that image will never tell you you are as you ought to be. It will tell you this, one thing you lack. You know, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, trying to find the evidence that he was as he ought to be and whether or not he could perform the law and the commandments, Jesus knew his heart and knew that he was trying to find the evidence of who he was in the world. And so he came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to have life?" And Jesus could see into his heart. And so Jesus said, "One thing you lack." He mimicked the word that the image this guy had in his heart would always give him. Not sending him off to do it, but hoping that he would repent from trying to find the evidence from that image. And that rich young went off depressed because he didn't want to give away all that he had. He didn't want to give away his money. He didn't want to give away his possessions. He didn't want to give away his house because he was a Jewish guy. And the Jewish guys thought that the proof that you were the blessed of God was found in your possessions. The Jewish guys believed the proof that you were the blessed of God was found in whether you had money or not had money, whether your position was high in the Jewish religion or not. And so in his mind, that was a very sad thing. Because he had been living his whole life looking for the evidence that he was as he ought to be from these things. And he was almost mourning the death of the old image. You know, if you're not ready to let go of finding your value in the world, it can be like a season of mourning almost when you see that guy was dead. You can even try to fight against it. You know, I fought against it for a long time to the point where when I was 21, I thought, I can still prove that I am as I ought to be. I can go win the Olympics now. I can still prove that I'm valuable. I can train my rear end off, and I can go to the Olympics, and I can win gold medals, and I can break world records, and then from that platform, I can prove to everyone that I am as I ought to be, and then that will give me rest. You see, I had already heard that I was dead, that I died with Christ, but I was mourning the loss, and I didn't want to let go of that guy yet. Now I've completely let go of that guy, and all I can think about is, man, I was sick. Sick in the heart. Sick in the head. You know, I used to go train and run myself so far into the ground that I would be throwing up after the training session and throwing up blood. That was just in the morning. And then in the night, I would go and run again, like 25 miles. And you know what I would sing in my head while I ran? You know, I would sing the Police song in my head, King of Pain. King of Pain. You will always be King of Pain. You know, I had this persuasion in my heart that said, I can suffer more than anyone. And because I can suffer more than anyone, I will win the gold medal. And so I ran around all the time, sticking my head full of this. Do you see how sick that is? Do you see what the wisdom in the world or sin will try to put in your heart and try to get you to live from? Do you see what that thing was bringing forth in my members and in my body and in my heart? I wanted to go suffer. It's like I took pride in my suffering. You can't suffer more than me. You know? Don't come over here saying you can suffer more than me because now you're taking my identity. Now I see those guys and I'm like, you guys can have the suffering, man. You see what I'm saying? I'd rather walk in the cool of the day, you know? God's still causing me to overcome that thing of, you know, walking in the or being able to walk in the cool of the day, as you can see from all the sweat dripping off of me, you know. He's still ripping that King of Pain out of me, because as you can see up here, I'm still, you know, laboring. Not really, it's a joke. So what happens is when you see the blood running out of the you that was defined by the wisdom of the world, and you could see the death of your old man, what happens is your conscience can be washed clean from knowing yourselves according to the I that sin tried to create you in the image of. Sin tried to create me in the image that said, I am a runner. I see the blood has run out of that image of Greg. when I behold the blood running out of Jesus at the cross. And what that blood has now done is it has washed my conscience clean from knowing myself according to the image that I had of myself that was based on the wisdom of the world and what that wisdom came to me and said. You see what I'm saying? Hallelujah. You know, and Paul, if we look at Paul real quick, Paul saw the blood running out of the image of him that sin came to him and said, you are a Jew. He saw the blood running out of that image of him. And when he said, my goodness, I'm not defined as a Jew, what he found was, is he was no more laboring and toiling in the Jewish system to try to gain a good report about who he was. He was no longer trying to perform all the works of the law and the religious traditions seeking to be the high priest. He was no longer coveting a good report because his conscience had been washed clean from the identity that said he was a Jew. And because his conscience had been washed clean from his old man, he no longer walked in the old man, and he no longer tried to gain a good report by what he could do through the old man. But what he said is, my goodness, God has come and given me a good report for free. Hallelujah. And so he saw the blood running out of that thing. And because he saw the blood running out of his old man, he no longer reasoned about himself from the place that said, I am a Jew. But the place he now reasoned from about himself was that it pleased the Father to come and reveal his Son in me. And you know what it means that it pleased the Father to come and reveal his Son in Paul? It means the same thing that it means about all of us, man. Listen, it pleased God to come and reveal his Son and his daughter in you. What that means is it made God happy to come and call you his. It made God happy to come and call you son and daughter. It made God happy to come and call you his kind. It made God happy to come and declare to all of creation, you see them, they're mine. You see them, they're come from me. It made him happy to do that because he liked you, because he has such a good opinion of who you are that if there could be such a thing where God could find pride born in his heart, he would be filled with pride to come and call you his. You know, the Bible, we mess this up in Ephesians, I think it's chapter 1, where it talks about the riches of his inheritance in the saints. You know, I used to always think that talked about my riches and what the blessings I would get from God. That's talking about God being made rich in gaining us. God, the Father of lights, the God of all glory, has said, and he finds a feeling born in his heart every time one of his children take his name as their own and come to him, he finds something in his heart that cries out, I've been made rich. For a son has come home. For a daughter has come home. He finds that he feels that he's made rich in you. Now, how closely related are we with God, and how much one are we with God, and how much in union are we within the Godhead that we are made rich in him, but that he's made rich also in us? Hallelujah. And you start to see how this thing works. You start experiencing life from that. You see what I'm saying? So it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul says, my life is no longer born from the persuasion that says the image that sin tried to create of me is still alive, but my life is born from the persuasion that says the truth about my image and likeness has been revealed in Jesus. Okay? And what he says is, when I think of myself and whether or not I am as I ought to be, the place that I reason from in order to be persuaded in my heart that I am as I ought to be, the place that I reason from to be persuaded that who I am is acceptable, that who I am is valuable, is no longer the image of me that the wisdom of the world tried to create as the truth about who I am, but the place I reason from now about myself that is full of the power of God to persuade me that I am as I ought to be is the word God has spoken of me in Jesus. Is the word God has spoken over me in Jesus. That's what Paul means when he says it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He's speaking about the place that he reasons from in order to be persuaded that he is as he ought to be. To be justified means to be declared that you are as you ought to be. And what he's saying is, when I want to find my heart persuaded that I am as I ought to be, I no longer reason from the I that the sin tried to create of me, but the place I now reason from to find my heart persuaded that I am as I ought to be is Christ. Is the image and likeness that God has created of me in the resurrection of Jesus. And that persuaded his heart that he was as he ought to be. It persuaded his heart that he was full of value and worth. It persuaded his heart that he was acceptable. Because that word is full of power to persuade the heart. Sin has no power to persuade you that you are as you ought to be, but in fact, it will persuade you of the opposite every time. It will always come and tell you you're not as you ought to be. You know, I'm not speaking negatively against Michael Jordan, but I could kind of see myself in Michael Jordan if I would have kept going along the way. You know, that guy accomplished everything that could be accomplished by any athlete ever in the whole world. The guy is full of misery and pain because no matter how much he accomplished in basketball, no matter how many championships he won, no matter how many MVPs that he won, those things could never tell him he is as he ought to be. So now he's still laboring and toiling, trying to be persuaded that he is as he ought to be. You know, the guy even quit basketball to try to go be as he ought to be in baseball. That's what that wisdom will do, man. It will always tell you you're not, but you can become. You see what I'm saying? So that's what Paul talks about. And this is what Paul talked about in Colossians when he said that we are complete in Christ. To be complete doesn't just speak of what God thinks of me has always been good, and I say, well, I'm complete because God says I'm complete. To be complete in Christ means that I was created to have my heart established in a persuasion that says I am as I ought to be, that says I am full of value and worth, that says I am acceptable, and my heart was created to be persuaded by the word of my sonship in Jesus. And so in the day that I see Jesus as the only truth about my life and I begin to reason from that place about my life, I will be complete in Christ in the sense that my heart will become persuaded more and more that I am as I ought to be. I'll be complete in Christ. And that's why he went on to talk about the fullness of the Godhead will then be born in us bodily. He talks about you're complete in Christ. The fullness of the Godhead dwelled in him bodily. And so now when I look at him, I'll be complete in the sense that as he persuades my heart that he's the only truth about my life, then the fullness of the Godhead will then be born in me bodily. And in that I was created for the fullness of the Godhead to be born in me bodily, I will be complete. Hallelujah, man. So my life is no longer born from the place where I look to the image that sin tried to create of me as the evidence about who I am, and then from that image determine whether I am as I ought to be. But my life is born from the place where I look to the image that God established about me in the resurrection of Jesus to determine whether I am as I ought to be. You know, I got a good friend, and he knows I'm going to say this today so you guys don't have to think, oh, does he have their permission slip to talk about this? I have a good friend who has a son, and the son grew up reasoning from the place that the father found him to be unacceptable, that the father didn't find any value in him, that the father looked at him and didn't think that he was as he ought to be. The son grew up with a persuasion like this because of various things that would happen in his life, various things he did wrong, various things where the father would become, you know, upset that his son was experiencing death, and the father would come to the son and discipline him. Well, the son began to function from the place. He began to reason from the place about whether or not he was acceptable to the father, whether or not he was as he ought to be as the son, whether or not he was full of value and worth from all these things that weren't the truth. You know, and then one day, the son heard a word. The son heard a word that when the father was 19 and partying with all of his friends on Bourbon Street and not having slept for weeks and just living it up and having a good time, that the father, the moment he heard that there was going to be a son coming, that the father left in the middle of the night, in the middle of his partying, and went and signed away his life to be a Marine. And he did that because of how much value he found in the son. He did that because he loved the son so much. He thought, my son will be so acceptable to me. My son will be so much like me that he'll be as he ought to be. And I love this guy so much and he's so acceptable to me that I give up my whole life to now go to the Marines so that he can have medical insurance, so that he can be taken care of, so that he could have a life. You see, the moment the son could hear that word about what was in the heart of the father about him, he began to reason from a different place. He began to reason from the place of what the father did when he heard that he was going to have a son, instead of reasoning from the place of how the father, he thought the father was behaving towards him. Do you see? And do you see how the life that was born in his heart changed completely when the place that he reasoned from changed completely? He began to find his heart persuaded that he was the son. He began to find his heart persuaded that he was as he ought to be. He began to find his heart persuaded that he was acceptable because he reasoned from the place of what his father went and did when he heard there would be a son, instead of reasoning from the place of all those other events. Do you see how it changed everything in him? It brought forth life in him when he could think, I am acceptable. Glory to God. And that's just a good example. Man, I'm just not going to get through this. That's all right. Maybe I should describe the heart or not. You guys think you understand the way the heart works in this thing, or do you want me to really crack open the way the human heart works? I won't really crack it open, but I'll crack it open. But soon I'm going to preach a message about how the heart works, because I find most of Christianity has fallen on deaf ears concerning the way the human heart works. And so then we misunderstand everything. But the heart is the place that we reason from. It's the place that we reason from about everything. And it's the place that we come to conclusions about what it is that we believe. Okay? It's the place that we come to conclusions about what it is that we believe. And the conclusions that we come to that are based on our reasoning then become part of our belief system that we have in our hearts. Okay? So our hearts are the place that we reason from. It's the place that we're going to come to the conclusions about everything we believe. And then that becomes judgments in our hearts, or becomes part of our belief system. And then that belief system becomes the driving force behind the life we experience. Okay? Those conclusions we come to from the place that we reason in our heart, they form judgments in our heart about what we believe. And then they form our belief system. And then our belief system that we have in our heart becomes the driving force behind the life we experience. Just like my friend's son, he came to certain conclusions because he was reasoning in his heart about who he was. And the place that he was reasoning from was a wrong place. And so he came to a bunch of conclusions about himself that was born from a false logic. And that false logic caused him to come to conclusions that weren't true. And then those conclusions were born in his heart as judgments. And then they formed his belief system. And then that belief system he had about himself then became the driving force behind the life he experienced. Okay? So all of us, guys, we all function the same kind of a way. We are all going to reason about everything. We're all going to reason about who we are. We're all going to reason about whether we are as we ought to be or not. We're all going to reason about whether we are full of value and worth or not. We're all going to reason about whether we're acceptable or not. Okay? There's just no other way around it. Your heart works that way. Evidence is being presented to you, and you're going to come to conclusions about what it means, the evidence that was put to you. Okay? That's how it's going to work. And then from that conclusion, the life we experience will be born from what we believe to be true about ourselves and whether we are as we ought to be or not. So what will happen is we will all reason from somewhere when we try to determine who we are. We'll all reason from somewhere in order to make the conclusions that we come to. We will all have a logic in our heart that we will implement in order to conclude what the evidence we present it with means or doesn't mean. We will all have a logic that we use to reason from, to conclude whether we are as we ought to be, whether we are valuable, whether we are acceptable. Okay? We will all do it. Now listen, God has come in Jesus to give us his logic about who we are, in order that the place that we reason from to come to all of our conclusions about who we are and whether we are as we ought to be or not comes from his logic instead of the logic in the world. And so then what will happen is when we reason from God's logic about who we are, judgments will be born in our heart about who we are that comes from God's logic. And God's logic about who we are has been manifested in the flesh in the person of Jesus. The word of God about who you are became flesh in Jesus. The Logos, that's what it means. The word was made flesh. The Logos of God was made flesh. The logic of God was made flesh so that we could behold the logic of God. And in beholding the logic of God, that logic could then be the place that we reason from about who we are, who the Father is, and the life we've been created for with each other. And then from that place, we could make judgments about who we are and who he is. And then those judgments could be born in our heart. And then from our heart, that heart then, the belief system we formed in our heart, would then be the driving force behind our life. The logic of God was made flesh. You know, this is just an interesting thing. I think about strange things most people don't like to think about. But you know, man was carnal, meaning that man had adopted sin into their heart. Iniquity dwelled in their heart, so they understood all things carnally. God, oh, the wonders and the majesty of God. That guy is just so, I mean, you can't even wrap your head. His spirit isn't flesh, but his spirit became flesh because his people became carnal. And they could never hear his word while they were carnal unless his word became flesh. So he came to a people who were carnal trying to speak spirit. But he couldn't speak spirit to people who were carnal because they wouldn't understand it. So what he did was his spirit became in a woman being and gave birth to his word, the Logos, in Jesus, in order that all the people who were carnal could see the word with their eyes while they were carnal. So that they could then understand the spirit while yet being carnal. So that they could hear the spirit while yet being carnal and find that spirit born in them and that spirit being the driving force behind their life. Glory to God. The Logos of God has now given me the Spirit of God, the wisdom of God, as the only place that I will reason from about anything that happens to me or anything that anybody says about me or anything that anybody believes about me. There's one place that I reason from about myself. It's the Spirit of God. And now that Spirit has formed the wisdom of God in my heart. And that wisdom has become the driving force behind the life I experience. Hallelujah. And that's how the heart works, man. God knows how the heart works, so he said, listen, these guys are reasoning from the wrong place. And because they're reasoning from the wrong place, it's bringing forth all these wrong conclusions. And then those wrong conclusions are getting planted in their heart, and then their life is being born from all the wrong conclusions. And he says, you know, the wrong conclusions can't give life. They can only give death. So here's how we'll save these guys from death and bring forth our life in them, which is the life we actually created them for, which is the life that they were actually designed for. What we'll do is we'll reveal our spirit. Our spirit will be made flesh in Jesus. Our logic will be made flesh in Jesus. And they can behold that logic and then begin to reason from that logic. That logic doesn't just say who you are. It says who you're not. The blood ran out of the image that sin tried to create of you. The image that sin tried to create of you is the image that you're not. And so the logic of God comes and says, listen, man, that image that the world is trying to tell you, that label that the world is trying to put on you, that image isn't the truth. That's not who you are. So that you can see the life running out of that image and you stop reasoning from that place and you begin to reason from the logic of God. And now your conclusions begin to be born from God's logic, which makes your conclusions the truth. And then those truths get born in your heart. And then they bring forth God's quality of life, or they bring forth the fullness of the Godhead in you bodily. See how that goes? Hallelujah. Man, I didn't get through the end. I may not get to hope on a slippery slope next week. I'm so sorry. I may finish the end. I'm just going to finish with this example. I just feel like it's important for us to just camp out here and keep hearing how this thing works, because this life and death is found here. You see what I'm saying? The fullness of the Godhead born in a human being is found here. The salvation from the fruit of death or the fruit of sin in our souls and in our bodies is found in what these verses are talking about. And so we just want to look at Jesus again as we look at the place to reason from. And we look at how sin tries to create an image in our hearts about who we are so that we experience a life that isn't the life we were created for, because we make judgments about ourselves. It just isn't the truth. You know, and if you're bored with what I'm saying because the wisdom of the world has come to you and told you, you only need to hear something once before you get it, listen, what'll happen is you'll see the life run out of that wisdom. You'll see the blood running out of Jesus, and you'll see that wisdom is a lie, okay? The way the human heart works is it becomes persuaded as it hears something repetitively. It becomes persuaded as it hears something over and over and over and over again, okay? That's how it becomes persuaded. Now, it's not a work, but you just make yourself available. Now, as Jesus hung on the cross, he came to a conclusion about who he was and whether or not he was as he ought to be and whether or not he was valuable. As Jesus hung on the cross, he was reasoning about who he was and whether or not he was as he ought to be or whether or not he was valuable as he hung on the cross, because that's the way the heart works. And so as Jesus hung on the cross, he was busy contemplating these things, okay? So the wisdom of the world came to Jesus, and it pointed to what was happening to him on the cross. It came to him and pointed to the fruit of death that was manifesting in his flesh and in his body as he hung on the cross. It came to him and it pointed to the way others were treating him and what others thought about him. And it came to him and pointed to the death and the lashes and the holes in his body and the fact that he was naked and all the people were spitting on him and mocking him. It came to him pointing to those things because it was trying to get him to reason from those things as he tried to come to the conclusion about who he was, whether he was as he ought to be, whether he was acceptable or not, whether he was full of value or not. It wanted him to reason from what was happening to him and what other people were saying about him when he concluded who he was. It's a picture of man being in bondage to sin and death. It's a picture of that. Glory to God. And so look what happens. He wanted Jesus to reason from the sin wanted Jesus to reason from a lie about who he was, so he would come to a false conclusion about who he was in his heart, and then his life would then be born from a false conclusion. You see? And then that false conclusion would have been the driving force behind his life. So sin wanted him to conclude, I'm not as I ought to be. I'm not valuable. I'm not full of worth. I'm not the son. For look at what's happening to me and look what these people are saying about me and look at the fruit manifesting in my flesh. My goodness, this can't possibly be the fruit of a son. It wanted to get him to come to those conclusions so then the driving force behind his life would be him trying to prove he was as he ought to be. Would be him trying to establish himself as the son. Was him trying to prove that he was acceptable. Him trying to prove that he was full of value and worth. And then he would have come down off the cross. And then what would have happened is all man would have been lost forever. You see, but Jesus reasoned from a different place about who he was. As he hung there, in the wisdom of the world, our sin came to him, pointing to those things to try to get him the reason from those things. He reasoned from a different place about who he was. And the place that he reasoned from about who he was that which was from the beginning. And that which was from the beginning was the Logos, was the word of God about a human being, was the word of God about the Son. And so he began to reason not from the place of what was happening to him, but he began to reason about that which was from the beginning. And Jesus said, glorify me with the glory that I had with you from the beginning. So he began to reason from that which was the beginning. He began to reason from the glory that he had with the Father from the beginning. He began to reason from the good opinion that he had from the Father from the beginning. And that was the place that he used to reason from about whether he was as he ought to be or not. And that was the place that he reasoned from to form a judgment or a conclusion of whether or not he was the son or not. And when he came to the right conclusion that I am a son and what's happening to me here can never prove whether I'm a son or not, it can never speak to whether I am as I ought to be or not, what happened was the driving force behind his life became the truth, and instead of laboring to prove that he was the son, he found rest manifesting in his spirit, in his soul, and in his body. And he didn't lift one finger to prove he was the son or to prove he was as he ought to be, but rather he found something else born in his heart from rest where he said, Father, into your hands I entrust my life. You see what happens in the heart when you reason from the correct place about who you are? It brings forth the life of God. It brings forth the life of rest. Listen, the word of God about you didn't just come into existence when Jesus became flesh. That's why it says that he was from the beginning. That's why it says that he was with God. He was face to face with God. He is God. The whole purpose of that is to show all of us that there's a word about us that has also been from the beginning. And that word never changed. So that then that which was from the beginning can now become the place or the logic that we reason from when we come to our conclusions. And then we find our lives born from the same logic and the same reasoning that Jesus' life was born from. And then we find the same result born in our lives, which is rest in our spirit, in our souls, in our bodies. And then our bodies are no more taken captive by sin, and the fruit of the flesh can no more be brought forth in our bodies. Glory to God. Where we will no longer labor to prove that we're acceptable. Where we'll no longer look around for evidence to prove we're acceptable. You see what I'm saying? Listen, man, you don't need to look around for evidence. The evidence is at the right hand of God. And you don't go looking for it, it's looking for you. And all you do is make yourself available to hear it. And that evidence will persuade you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for pouring out your Spirit into the earth. Thank you, Father, that your Spirit was made flesh so that while we were blind, we could actually see. Thank you, Father, for giving us a different place to reason from about who we are, giving us a different place to reason from about what you think of us, giving a different place to reason from about whether we are as we ought to be or whether we're acceptable or not. Thank you, Father, that you came and you made a spectacle of the wisdom of the world at the cross, that you came and made the wisdom of the world that tried to tell us the place we should reason from, you made it foolishness. Thank you, Father, that you died away that wisdom, that you died away the image of man that sin tried to create and you buried it. Thank you, Father, that you did not resurrect the image of man that sin tried to create in the flesh, but you resurrected a different man, a man whose identity was established in the Spirit. Thank you, Father, that you can persuade all of our hearts and that you're in our hearts guiding our eyes to the human being named Jesus seated in the Godhead at your right hand, that our hearts can be persuaded and we can find our lives born from above and not from beneath. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.